First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 25th, 2018. Know Jesus Demands Humility.
Join me in reading Luke 18, verses 9 through 10. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector.
Confession. We talk about guilt and confession. That's what we're doing today. Jesus demands humility. This is one of the most famous stories in the Bible. This section, the section before, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 14, tell us two stories talking about spirituality, talking about prayer, talking about interaction. I told you a few weeks ago, I got invited to Boy Scout Troop 575, the group that used to meet here. We used to sponsor them until we decided not to. And they asked me to do what we call a Mythbusters night. So there's some scouts, they're standing, they're saying the pledge, right? Pledge of Allegiance. And then I always started off by doing something that's a crowd activity game, because I like to involve everyone. So we did the famous non-Newtonian fluid, where we have this black container. We put a bunch of, how do you make it? What two things? Cornstarch. And you get those big 50-pound bags of cornstarch. We poured half of it, about 30 pounds of it in that container, and then only a little bit of water. So you pour in the water. You mix it very slowly. You don't want to get too soupy. You mix it very slowly. And the water, what it does is it fills in the little gaps in between those teeny, tiny, powdery granules of cornstarch. And by the non-Newtonian fluid, it doesn't act like a liquid. It acts like a solid. So what you can do is you see they're walking on it, but they're not sinking down. The surface tension will last for 3 or 4 seconds. You can stand on it. You won't sink and step off. You can take your fist, pound it. You will not splash. You just bang. Now, if you take your finger and push, you will ultimately work your way to the bottom. If you stand on it long enough, gravity, because you're going to weigh more then the cornstarch, you're slowly drinking down. But when you come up, it's going to be a big glop. And it takes a while to dry. As a matter of fact, if you walk out today and see against the back fence, you'll see the very black container and some white chunks of cornstarch that are almost dry enough for me to throw away, because that's heavy. So when we do those things, notice, what are those children wearing on their feet? Nothing. They wear nothing because you want to walk on it with no shoes, no socks. A couple of reasons. One is, well, it's messy. You see, I have a tub out for water. So they can walk on it, they play on it, they make it. And then you walk on the water, and then walk in the water, not on the water. That's another miracle. You walk in the water, and then I've got rolls of paper towels like this. They dry out. Then they go out and put their shoes. So I told everybody, take your shoes and socks off. And then we have plastic down because they're meeting over at that new Redmond Community Center over there by Marymore, over there behind Les Schwab. So they're doing that. They clean up, and they put shoes on and go. So I said, everybody take your shoes off because you don't want to make a mess. And so those kids are out there. One kid, he would not do it. He would not take his shoes and socks off. So I said, just don't get on the plastic because there's all this little powdery stuff all over the plastic. And so we just wind up the plastic and throw it out when we're done. And what about me? Well, I set it all up and said, no, I'm wearing my shoes. I've done this before. I'm not going to walk on the plastic. I just do whatever. And so when we're all done, putting things away, rolling things up, and I was just going to take that tub and pick it up and put it over on a raised section of table, and then I'll clean it up when we're done. So I'm very careful. I pick things up. I do all this kind of stuff, and then I pick up the container and didn't realize that it was wet underneath. So it was wet underneath. I picked it up, and I turned. And so the liquid dropped on the floor. So then I began to walk. And this isn't my picture, but other people in this. So I made a big deal about everybody has to follow the rules. And the first thing I did was track up the floor from where I was to the trash can, where I put it next to the trash can on the elevated section. And so they look, because it was funny that the speaker who made such a big deal about how to do this didn't pay attention that the bucket, if I would have picked it up and gone backwards, it would have only had a couple of small drops. And that'd been easy. But so they were nice. The scouts were nice to me. They vacuumed up and we brushed and cleaned up. So when they left the room, there was no no fine, no footprints, you know, no, if there was a forensic files afterwards and something bad happened, they wouldn't come looking for my shoe prints. But, so, humility. Said, yep, I did it, I admit, I did it, let's clean it up, I helped clean it up, and good for you, but, yeah, I just told him what to do, and then I did the very thing, but I did it in a different kind of way. When we look at Luke chapter 18, God is talking to us about how we connect with Him, how we relate with Him, and God is telling us that one of the great problems that we have is we don't like to listen to anybody. Amen? Shame on us. Yeah, amen. We don't like to listen to people. We don't like to listen to people tell us how to do things, where to go, where to park. We go to training classes if something's really interesting to us or we're required to. But we generally don't like to listen to things. And even though we've trusted Christ as our Savior, oftentimes we don't like to listen to God. Something that can happen to us is we recognize that we're starting to do good things. Now, if we're doing good things and we're under God's control, we should be thankful. Thank you, God, that I can do this. Thank you, God, that other people did this to me. I'm always thankful for what, if people do things, I try to say thank you. Thank you for doing that. Try to notice, try to give praise. Jesus was somebody who would sometimes commend his disciples, even though he was strict with them and encouraging them to do the right kinds of things. But if you look at Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells this first parable that we looked at last week, that we should always pray and not lose heart or faint. The danger is that we will look at other people who we evaluate. We evaluate ourselves and other people. We're evaluators. That's what we do. If you're managing, you're evaluating. A lot of years ago, I used to umpire, and umpires, what? They evaluate things. Safe out, ball strike, lots of things to evaluate. If you have a job, you're probably evaluating. You're evaluating yourself. Am I doing the job I should do? What are my responsibilities? Because what I said before, authority and responsibility go together. You can do this, but it needs to come out this way. Steffi, if you're cooking for a bunch of people at camp, I'm on men's retreats this week, and Steffi's cooking for a bunch of people, and then all of a sudden, I made a mistake, and instead of men's retreat, I had prepared for women's retreat, so all these guys show up, and there's cupcakes to decorate. And maybe they'll decorate the cupcakes, and maybe there'll be a bunch of pizza show up, who knows. But, you know, keep things together. Our story here demands, and remember, Jesus is telling this story, so it's appropriate, and it's for a point, and it's going to be correct. God demands that people persevere in opening their hearts to Him. The danger is, after we've been saved for a while, it's easy to not feel as important to follow God's rules. After all, you've done this before, been to church before, been to Sunday school before, been to, you know, witness to somebody before. What you're doing right now is sitting in church. You've done that before. Nothing new. And if you're not careful, pretty soon everything becomes kind of old and not like our liquids, which are looks, they're continuing to separate. They just keep working. They keep going and going and going. Bang, 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 Energizer Bunny. God says He answers the prayer of His own elect who cry out to Him day and night. That was in the first 8 verses of our section. God wants us to be committed to Him, and that's one way that we show we're His followers, is we put God first. We're talking about loving. Loving is putting somebody else or something else first. We're supposed to love God and love our neighbor, love each other. In Sunday school class, we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the last 2 Sundays, talking about loving. And what? Love is the greatest manifestation of the Spirit that we get and give, because love never fails. Everything else, every other spiritual gift is going to have a terminus time. Whatever spiritual endowment God gives us, by the time we get to heaven in the great eternal state, everything else is going to go away. God is there. You don't need the gift of prophecy. God will tell you what you need to know. You don't need the gift of faith. You've already exercised faith. You're in heaven. God is going to make sure that you stay there with Him. You don't have to worry about teaching or administering, because God is there. God gives you a witness in your heart. But the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 13:8, love what? Love never fails. Faith, hope, and abide are the last, faith, hope, and love are the last three, but the greatest of these is love. God is love. We pointed out in Sunday school that the Bible never says God is faith or God is hope, but God is love. This greatest moral characteristic that we can have if we try to act like Him is we need to love God. He spoke this parable, so this isn't a real event, but you can see how this jumps off the page. He spoke this parable to some, notice how Jesus is careful not to say everybody does this regularly, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and notice how he follows this, and despised others. Now, it's not to say you shouldn't try to do your best, because when we play game, I mean, if the score wasn't important, they wouldn't put it on the board, right? I mean, after some point, you know, Little League Baseball is starting off, when the little kids, they run around, and they're like an amoeba. The ball hits, and every kid runs for the ball. Then they run for the base, and kids are just, and kids can go one base at a time, and so everybody just kind of run around, and everybody bats, and you're just like a little blob of things that happen. But after a while, people, well, you know what? He hits the ball, you should catch it. You should throw it over there. You should make sure that the ball beats him. Don't drop it. There's a lot of more stress and things that are going on right now. And so people evaluate themselves. Oh, we want him on our team because he can really catch. We want him on our team. He can pitch. We want that kid on our team. He can hit. We want that kid on our team for whatever reason. They're fast. So we compare ourselves. So what Jesus is doing is he speaks this parable. He's speaking it, you know, to us. I think the general application is to the Pharisees. But I'm cautious as I'm speaking this that if I was teaching this in a class, in a school kind of class, I might say it differently. But in the message environment, wherever Jesus is telling this parable, in the presence of his disciples, but probably for the Pharisees' benefit, I want to make sure that we're not saying, well, I'm not like that, because that's not the point Jesus is making. This may be to people we know too, but this parable is spoken to us. Fundamental Baptists particularly, everybody said, because if there's anybody, you're very careful today. If there's anybody who's arrogant and rotten, it's Fundamental Baptists. We in our past, in the group I'm associated with in the past, we've made some mistakes. One of the mistakes we made is this kind of mistake, looking down at people. We will oftentimes criticize people who don't think like we do, or believe like we do, or whose conduct is altered. But let me tell you a little secret. One of the secrets is I don't think it's that way today. It definitely had changed. It was changing when I was in school, but it hadn't changed yet, and I can tell you stories about that, not part of the message. Years ago, there were some, what can I say, types of people, classes of people, who might apply to certain conservative Bible schools. And they were told, oh, I'm sorry, we don't let your kind in our school. So they would go someplace else that wasn't as righteous, wasn't as conservative, wasn't as fundamental. And so they would believe what they were taught because they were taught differently. So they would come out and we'd say, oh, look, you don't think like I do. And you said, well, I came and asked you and you wouldn't let me come in. So it's very easy for us to have a tendency, and Jesus is telling this parable to address this, to think that, look how good I am. God is lucky I'm on his team. God is lucky I went to church today. God is lucky that I responded to the gospel. Boy, isn't God blessed that I'm here. Because I'm here to set everybody else straight. Amen. And that kind of a spirit is dangerous to have, in any group, because that's how manipulation and leadership and kind of stuff is not supposed to work. And then B, when we come to Christ, everybody is equal, amen. You're not talking today. We all come to Christ the same way, right? At the cross, the foot of the cross, that story of the Pilgrim's Progress, comes to the cross, drops his burden and goes, that's the right way to look at it. There's no different way for people to come to Christ. Confess, repent, trust Christ, and move forward. So everybody has to do that. That means everybody who breathes a breath of air needs Christ, yes? Mm-hmm. Including me. I am a sinful man. I need to trust Christ as my Savior. I need to pray, read my Bible, repent, and Try to let the Holy Spirit control me and not take things in my own hands. Because it's really easy to look down on other people for any reason. Any reason. So this is the danger that Jesus is addressing. Sometimes we've been too separated. I'm not going to talk to you because you're too simple. So Jesus speaks this parable, and this section is focusing on prayer. Prayer is the topic of this section, and prayer is a great diagnostic tool. Because when Jesus talks about righteousness and spirituality, he talks about praying. And he says, pray to God first. And he says, by the way, how are you praying and who are you praying to? Prayer is a great diagnostic tool for both the great physician and for we ourselves. Now, I go to the doctor and, you know, I have to take medicine and things to watch my blood pressure and my blood sugar. So I go to the doctor and he checks me and says, okay. And then I go home and, you know, my doctor has the nerve to have a nurse call me and ask me how I've tested myself. What is this reading? Okay. What was that reading? Okay. And then, can you show me your meters? Because then I can know that you're not just making this up. They have the nerve to check on me. God goes out of his way in other places to say if we would examine ourselves, God would not have to examine us as strongly. Prayer is a great diagnostic tool. Who do we trust? Because most of us are relatively successful in life, and it's very simple for us to trust ourselves more than we trust God. How do you know? If God says something, I'm going to say, well, yeah, but let me tell you this. Well, God may say that, but, well, you know what I know. You know what I think. You know what somebody else tells. You know what somebody else. God, if we're not careful, we'll think God asks me to do too much, too often, and too many. My nurse that I work with on diabetes just changed my prescription on syringes I get every month. She made sure that I've got a prescription for 5 syringes a day. They expect me to potentially shoot insulin as many as 5 times a day. Can you imagine that? Well, I've been shooting a lot of insulin and my blood sugar's better. Well, I should listen more. Yes? God tells us things. We should listen and not argue just because we don't like it or because I've never done it before or, well, you know, why should I do this? So I agree. Jesus is probably focusing on the Pharisees, but everybody gets to hear this. It's been to those who have been trusting in themselves, and the way this is written, this is continuous in the original, and continue to trust themselves. There's somebody who comes, and this is the way they are. I just do what I want to do. Everybody needs to pay attention. By the way, people should trust me that I have the right take on this. And these are ones who are continuing to condemn other people who don't think like they do. They consider others as really nothing. Why, they see themselves as everything. Nobody can make a decision without me. If God speaks, he's going to tell me that too. The only time this works is, I remember I was visiting people all these years ago in Bible college, let me tell you if you're a girl and you go to Bible school, guys will tell you this. Guy falls in love with you, he thinks you're cute, wants to be with you, and he'll say, oh, you have to go out with me, you have to marry me. God told me that you're going to marry me. And the right answer for that is, why didn't God tell me that? Because God's will is for everybody, right? You should find God's will. So, yeah, I actually know boys who've said that and girls who have heard that, and a few of them had the wisdom to say, God will tell me that too, Moni. So here's the picture. 2 men went to the temple to pray. This is the temple, Jerusalem. 2 men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. This wouldn't have been anything exceptional. There were different times during the temple for activities, and there was a couple of times during the day where they would schedule prayer time. So these are guys who are going to a time when prayer was anticipated. Now, your Bible's good. Your Bible can be clear. And let's take a look at what it says. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed by himself. Let me look at it. So, again, this didn't really happen, but Jesus is telling this parable as if it could be happening. The Pharisee stood, and I want to talk about this because there's little things here Jesus said that we don't necessarily catch. If you're coming to the ball game, and you want to sit up front, you know, pay a little bit, or even general admission. Sometimes you go to minor league, all the seats are general admission. You come in, and if you want to sit up front, you kind of push away up front, you get down and you sit as close as you can to the stage. Our phraseology here, the Pharisee stood, is written in such a way that it communicates that he came down and stood in a place, because they would stand when they prayed. They didn't sit, stand in a place that was up front, noticeable, so that everyone would see he was there. If you look pictures of when presidents sign bills, you know, they put their signature like President Trump, you hold it up. And if there's people in Congress who've worked on that bill, they will get there very early. And the president has the president's chair, and you will see somebody standing holding the back of the president's chair. That's generally the person who helped get that bill through. Either they co-sponsored it, sponsored it, or they were the majority whip and pushed people to vote. So when you get the president's picture, their picture is where? Behind the president. Because they're going to be in the picture because they're up front with him. This idea of taking a stand means the Pharisee, when he came to the temple to pray, came up as could has he come to where the limit was, where now it was only the priests, the holy place. So he came up front for everyone to notice. He addresses God, but he speaks about himself and to himself. We generally pray silently. It's okay to pray audibly. And if you see people with pictures of the Wailing Wall, they're praying, but they're generally praying quietly. Generally, people aren't yelling because enough people have read these Bible verses, they know what they should be doing instead. This guy prays out loud, and he begins comparing himself not to God or God's wishes. How did Jesus pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give me just the things that I need. He talks to God, talks about his relationship with God. Forgive us our debts. This guy doesn't pray like that. This guy stood and prayed thus, and it says that with what? See in your Bible, what's it say? He prayed with himself. Because everything he does is about himself. God, I thank you that I am, what? Receiving your grace. I thank you for your gifts. I thank you for the blessing. I thank you for forgiveness. Now, what does he say? God, I thank you that I'm better than everybody else. God, you picked the best looking guy here in town. Sharpest prayer, sharp dresser. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. And look, if he's going to compare himself and look good, does he compare himself to Moses, Elijah, Elisha, David? I'm not extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even, because he knows who's in the room, even as this tax collector. Now you think Jesus is making this up. I found something. Can I read this to you? This is apparently an example of a Pharisaic self-righteous prayer. This is a prayer that seems to have been written down from around Jesus, from around the day of the Pharisees, and it was given as an example of how Pharisees pray. Quote, I thank thee, Jehovah, my God, that thou hast assigned my lot with those who sit in the house of learning and not with those who sit in the street corners. I rise early, they rise early. I rise early to study the words of the Torah. They rise early to attend to things of no importance. I weary myself, they weary themselves. I weary myself and gain thereby. They weary themselves without gaining anything. I run, they run. I run toward the life of the age to come, while they run towards the pit of destruction. Despair might have been in another version, I don't know. But this is apparently a real prayer that was written down as a guide. So when Jesus talks about this kind of stuff, that sounds, you know, pretty close to what we have here. That was another prayer, their prayer of example. That's apparently a real prayer that somebody has found, quoted, translated. The other is a tax collector. When the tax collector comes into the room, he comes to the area that's assigned to, because the closer you were to being a circumcised, obedient, scarless Jewish male, the closer you could come to the holy place. So there was an area called the Court of Israel. And so they would come in, and this Pharisee came up front right as close to where the priests would ascend to go do their special occasional ministries in the temple area proper, the holy place. And this guy, he just comes far enough in so he recognizes that God sees him as being an Israeli in the back of the Court of Israel. He stands at a distance from the front. This man demonstrates what he is like. He stands afar off, would so not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. So their manner of prayer is a little different than we do. There's nothing wrong with this, by the way. Sometimes your position with God is demonstrating your position with prayer. Oftentimes a Jewish person would stand up front. They would raise their hands up because you can't get anything from God if you're like this. You raise your hands up, you're just expecting to be blessed. You might look up to heaven. That was okay. That was their custom. But this guy, he felt what? As opposed to the person who had the meatball sauce on his mouth, this guy felt guilty. He would not look up at God. He did not feel worthy because he knew he had burdens going on. He was ashamed of his sins. So his eyes were downcast. He, as opposed to our Pharisee, who was very aware of his presence, he was aware of everybody else's presence around him, and he perceived that he was first in line because he deserved to be first. Our tax collector is very aware of God's presence. He is not so much aware of everybody else other than he is being humble. Because he's aware of God's presence, he's downcast because he recognizes that his sin has separated him from God, Isaiah 59:1. He admits he is a sinner. He beats his breast, tense, nervous, anxious. He knows that he stands before the King of the universe. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He doesn't compare himself to anything else except who? God. And God's standards and God's teachings. God doesn't owe him anything. God, I need mercy. I need you to overlook what I have done. Why? I am a sinner. Short, to the point, confession. Not opposed to the other guy. Perhaps these words, spoken, silent, but I think he says something. I think he probably says this out loud because it was not unusual for them to pray quietly, mumble among themselves. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus immediately looks up to the crowd. Imagine he's telling this story and now he looks. I tell you, this man, the second one, Jesus even speaks in good grammar because this goes to the nearest now, which would have been the tax collector. This man went down to his house justified. Now remember, this is just a parable, but Jesus is making a point. The point is very clear. God pronounces this tax collector justified. When you go to court and grandma and grandpa have died and you're going to read the will and suddenly you don't have to go back to your tent anymore, you get to inherit the house and the bank account and 1 week in Bermuda every year because you get their timeshare. Suddenly, just because of the words from this person, my surroundings are entirely changed. This man went to his house and finds that God's words bless him, change him, give him mercy more than he deserves because he also finds grace. Mercy keeps you out of trouble. Grace blesses you and gives you things. Be gracious unto me, O God, we sing. He went to his house justified rather than the other. His sins are blotted out. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Didn't Jesus say that when you go to dinner? Don't sit up front, lest they say, oh, wait, I'm sorry, I saved this seat for you. You came to Joe's birthday party, you're in Joe's chair. Can you go back and sit there? Because Joe, come on up, it's your birthday here. The biggest pieces were here. This guy thought the presents and pieces were for him. No, it's for you, and I'm glad everybody else can have some too. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus says the last will be first and the first will be last. Yes? No new teachings here. His sins are forgiven. He goes home and finds he is at peace with God, and he is aware of it because he believes God. He's aware that he has gone to, he was aware he was a sinner. He's aware that God offers forgiveness. He was aware he's part of God's people. He confessed, he repented, his faith had driven him to get right with God. He went home and he feels the relief that comes from confessing. The Holy Spirit probably touches his life for a moment and feels God has been pleased with your sacrifice. God is happy with what you have done. The despised tax collector's theology was sound. He didn't have a lot of degrees, hadn't been training, hadn't been like the little Pharisee prayer we had earlier. Oh, they're out doing other things. Oh, I'm here studying. This guy studied and read and missed it. He missed it. It's one thing to not know. It's another thing to read it and say, yeah, I don't agree. The despised tax collector's theology was sound. The despised tax collector's heart was best. Because he didn't focus on him. He prayed to God, was aware that God was there, and the other guy was aware that the cameras are rolling and everybody's watching. God was glorified in his life, in this tax collector, because he came to God, approached to God, talked to God, knew that he had not conformed to God's standard. Forget everybody else, what they do. God, you're the one that matters. Let me talk to you and do business with you. The Pharisees had none of these grace gifts. He had what he had earned. He earned what he got. If you seek the attention, then you'll get the attention. But what else does God have? Much more than that. Much more than the moment. For us. Genuine faith that saves comes from a humble heart. A humble heart. You know what God has. You know that you've come to talk to God. God's in charge, not you. What God says matters. More than what I say. More than what you say. More than what grandma says. What God says matters. And the point Jesus is making is that if hearts are humble, so will be their prayers. I told you before, I met a man who died a few years ago who was entirely different than I thought because he was big, he was loud, and some people were afraid of him. And I went to work with him. I told you my boss for years, Ed. And one of the first times he took me out to eat, he good at business, and he made sure that people did what they were supposed to do, and he made sure that people gave him what they had promised. And we went to lunch, and just him and me. And it was funny, we'd go to a restaurant, and he liked to eat. But he promised his wife that he would eat healthy. So I got a burger and fries and stuff like that, because, you know, I'm 17 years old. What can I do? I can do anything I want to. And he's like my age, a little bit younger. And he got a diet plate, but he said, please add a hamburger and blue cheese dressing. So anyway, he still enhanced it, but yeah, at least he had a salad. But he sat down and he prayed. And I'm saying, what's he going to pray like? Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. And he had the nicest, humble, conversational, thankful prayer for I'd ever heard. And I used to go to, my youth pastor used to take me out. My junkyard boss prayed better than my youth pastor. Amen. Nothing bad about him, but I was impressed. So how we pray, Jesus says, is a diagnostic for our relationship. You know this guy. I used to watch him. And now there's all this stuff, 50th anniversary. So won't you be my neighbor? He's a religious man. I think he's a saved man. And I think he was, ordained Presbyterian minister, I think. And what he taught me was this, not so much because I watched the episodes and I enjoyed King Friday the 13th and Lady Elaine. I watched all that stuff. I remember it. So they had these things on PBS. I've been watching them. I remember that. And the owl, you know, he voiced all those characters, the owl. But when I started Bible school, I thought maybe God wants me to do what I'm doing today. And you know what? They didn't let me preach at 18 years of age in the church. And actually it was, the girlfriend I was with drugged me to Sunday school and, said, we would like to teach Sunday school to first and second graders. And I said, you have got to be kidding me. Because you've heard me say before, I despised children. I'd go to restaurants for real on dates and ask, I know you have no smoking. Do you have no children section? I used to ask that. I don't want to be seated. I don't want to see a child when I'm eating. And so I'm working with these little tiny children, first and second graders. And I had a hang up. She did everything for several weeks. And then I was like, kind of, well, why don't you do something? And I said, what can I possibly say to these children that they will understand? And so this is what happened. This is before I was driving a bus. Later on I was driving the bus picking up kids for Sunday school. There was this little girl. And I know she came in on the bus. Little girl, dirty face, little dress on, dirty little dress, messy hair. So, you know, mom and dad probably got her up, shoved her out of the door. She got on the bus and came to Sunday school. Then go back to bed. Then she'll, bus will drop her off. So this little girl, and I was just, you know, I was helping with things. And this little girl just came up to me and she just looked at me with her, dirty face and stuff. And she just smiled at me. And she just watched me for a couple minutes while I was just getting stuff. And I said, well, the lesson's over there. And she just stood there. And all of a sudden, you know, I thought, wow, there's a little human here that's paying attention to me. And so I thought, she's not biting me. She's not screaming. I don't have to take her to the bathroom. And so I thought, maybe these are humans after all. So you know, I had to go a long way, okay? And so then I started saying, I'd like to teach this class. You're not having enough fun. And, you know, I mean, stuff like this, you know where that comes from. No, I didn't drink any Red Bull. But all this kind of stuff, it just, you know, you love God and you love people. And if you're going to love God and you love people, you do humble things for people. So I did take kids to the bathroom. I did have to clean up the floor for different things. You send all this time cutting. I know you do all kinds of stuff with junior church. So you got little things you're going to color and cut out things and time together and do this. And oh no, well, we'll get another one. We'll make another one. And it just humbles you to work with. And so that's why when they start you off, you work with children and then people who were children a very long time ago. Because you learn to love people and sometimes you learn to be loud and slow. And you know, you talk to extreme of ages the same way, both loud and slow. And it's good because it teaches you to think. And then you see right away, because they still didn't let me preach in church, but I got to do these other things. And so it made you humble that God has a plan for who? For everybody. And then you tell one of these little children they wanted to trust Christ as Savior. What do you do? Well, let's just pray. And you let the kid pray. And then that's simple. So all these things Jesus is saying is who is the most important person? It's God and then the other person. Because you love God and you love your neighbor. And you're not doing it for the whatever. You're doing it because of what God wants you to do. And it'll humble you a little bit because you're not in charge and somebody else is going to do whatever. And if that little kid pukes all over your pants, you just wipe them off and move on. That's the way it goes. I never went home to change clothes, but I did have to clean myself up sometimes in between Sunday school and church. But that's what it's about. That's what Jesus is saying. If you exalt yourself, one preacher's famous for saying, you know, he's called to a small church, hey, we'd like you to come be our pastor. Does an eagle nest among sparrows? One famous guy actually said that and got away with it. God forbid. But God blesses us and has something for us to do if we listen to His Spirit, and how we pray says a lot about us. So diagnose ourselves. Me too. What do I pray about? Well, first, do I pray? Do I pray regularly? And then do I thank God, or am I always looking for a new bike? God, help us, we pray, to honor you with all the things that we do. Help us to take ourselves off the throne of our lives so you don't have to. and help us to love you and love everybody else. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,